So the Lord would be pleased to help us. We would direct your attention for a little while tonight to words that we read together in Psalm 9. And we may read just now at verse 12. Psalm 9 at verse 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The Psalm is a thanksgiving to the Lord. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvellous works. And the marvellous works that the psalmist desires to show forth are the great deliverances that he, the Lord, has given to his people and to the psalmist time and time again. And this is a standing law in God's dealings with sinners, that where there is a judgment, where there is a blessing and a deliverance for the people of God, there is a corresponding judgment upon the wicked. They are always together, friends. The kingdom of darkness will always suffer a blow, a bruising and a wounding, when Christ's people are delivered from the power of the devil, time and time again. And that is one reason the devil has such opposition to the gospel. Now, without pressing the point too far, the title is of some interest to the chief musician upon Muthlabin. It's a psalm of David. And this word, Muthlabin, is a... it's a few words together, a few brief, short words put together. And it's very mysterious, and people wonder what it means. But it is generally regarded as the air or the melody to which this psalm would have been sung in Israel. But the word Muthlabin, it most likely means the death of the sun. The death of the sun. Now, whatever that meant with regard to David, we do not profess to speculate just now. But this is true for you and for me. With regard to this psalm, with regard to the Lord's deliverances and his judgments upon the wicked, and with regard to the whole testimony of the Word of God, with regard to how you and I stand in relation to that, that the song that you must be singing, dear friend, it must be firmly based on the death of the Son of God. That is the only way in which you and I will be delivered from the devil and from sin and from the fearful judgments that are pronounced upon sinners in this very psalm. We heard of a sermon that the late D.N. MacLeod, who was in Ullapool, preached on these words: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, verse 17 of this psalm. And he began his sermon by saying that he was labouring under the difficulty of adding anything to the solemnity of these words. Well, let us attend to this psalm in that spirit, friend. In verse 12 we have, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. God is a judge, and that is how he is spoken of in the first part of the verse. But God is a deliverer, and that is how he is spoken of in the second part of the verse. This is a day set apart for humbling ourselves and calling upon the Lord. And that is the character of those who will be delivered, as you see here. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Well, two things then that we would seek to bring before you from the words of the text. You see that in the first place, that God has times of judgment. God has times of judgment when he maketh inquisition for blood. That's a time of judgment. And then in the second place, how the Lord, it does not forsake his people in times of judgment. How the Lord does not forsake his people in times of judgment. He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. These two things. Now, first of all, we notice that God has times of judgment, set times. And this word here, this startling, solemn word, blood, should arrest your attention. He's speaking about something very solemn, something touching upon the very essence of our life in this world, something dealing with life and death. And when the scriptures of truth mention blood, friend, it's in connection with life and with death that blood is mentioned. You remember, after the flood, in the 9th chapter of Genesis, a very solemn law was promulgated in the world, not just in Israel. Israel had not come into being at that time. But this is for all the sons of men in every generation. Blood was forbidden to be eaten because it was a symbol of life. Surely your blood of your lives will I require, and the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. That is a very important law for mankind. And that's what the text is speaking of here. The Lord making inquisition. The Lord being an avenger of blood. Blood touching blood. Where blood is shed. Where man strikes out at his fellow man, to his heart, to his wounding, to his death. The hatred that is expressed in that action, leading forth to the killing of one's fellow man, that's the highest crime that can be committed in relation to one's fellow men. And under that, all other sin is comprehended here. God is taking to do with that sin, and therefore he will take to do with all other sins. That's the idea that is before us in the text. God's image. Man created in the image of God to strike out against one's fellow man to that degree is striking out against the image of the Creator and the Lawgiver. And those who commit that crime, the Lord will require it at their hands. And in the passing, it's my own personal view, two fearful acts were passed by the British Parliament many years ago in the late 1960s. One was the abolition of the death penalty, going completely against what we've just read in the book of Genesis. and the other was the abortion act. And the Lord, very shortly after that, it permitted it fearful murderers it to rise up against the British government in Ireland and killed thousands of people. These things are to be observed. Abortion was mentioned in the Synod resolution that we read, calling for this day in our church. 1/4 of the children who would have been born in Britain last year were slain, slaughtered, murdered in the womb. And the Lord will require that at the hands of our politicians. The Lord will require that at the hands of an electorate that have no care or concern about these things. And you, dear friend, you bring that awful, murderous, heaven-provoking sin often to a throne of grace, that it would be swiftly repented of and swept away, never to be known. This generation is very quick to criticise past generations for sin and cruelty. But when people will look back on our day, they will see it as a very, very bloodthirsty and wicked generation. And the Lord will require it, friend. That's what we have here, when he maketh inquisition for blood. Abel's blood cried to the Lord. And Cain will say, am I my brother's keeper? Just like the wicked there in Psalm 10 were saying. In verse 13 of Psalm 10, wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. That's what the wicked man says. That's what unbelief says. That the Lord is not going to punish me for my sins. Whether it's the height of that sin that we've spoken of, or every other sin. All sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Have you learned that, my dear friend? Has the Holy Spirit wrought that in your soul? Has the solemn sentence of the law of God come up before your conscience and you had to plead guilty? You had to put your amen to the solemn sentence of the curse. Cursed am I. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's you and that's me, whether we realize it or not. Now you see, that is the blood of the soul. Not just the blood of the body, but blood is a picture of life. And there is the blood of the soul, dear friend. And the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And he uses unbelief, he uses error and falsehood to murder souls. And that's how he'll murder your soul if you will not believe the gospel and repent of your sins. Ah, dear young friend, that's what he will do to your soul. He will keep you in an estate of sin and misery through the power of unbelief. And therefore Christ says it is the truth that shall make you free. And the importance then of being under the truth and paying heed to the truth and getting a blessing under the truth. Remember what was said in connection with the watchman on the walls in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. If he would not warn the people, that their blood would be required at his hand. The blood of your souls. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What shall you give in exchange for the lifeblood of your never-dying precious soul? And the Lord will make inquisition, friend, with regard to what you did with your gospel opportunities. Not only the solemn sentence of the law condemning your sin, but the glorious, blessed gospel, whereby your soul can be cleansed from blood guiltiness and from all sin and uncleanness. The blood of your soul. That's the great concern. Will your soul be lost forever? How can we begin to pour out our souls unto the Lord in pleading for a blessing, in pleading for repentance, in pleading for others, in pleading for the church, in pleading for the nation? If our souls are not right with the Lord first and foremost, blood guiltiness, the psalmist prayed for that in Psalm 51, that he would be delivered from all blood guiltiness. And that's a most solemn matter, because the way you live your life, whether you're professing godliness or not, the way you live your life in this world, it touches others. Blood touches blood. Oh, make sure, friend, that the blood of other people's souls will not be required at your hand because of loose and negligent walking, because of carelessness with regard to setting a godly example before them in this world. How the Lord's people mourn on a day set apart. We ought to be mourning. How negligent, how careless we've been. We cannot say with the psalmist as we ought to say, rivers of waters from mine eyes did flow down when I saw how wicked men run on in sin and do not keep thy law. If we were more tender, dear friends, if we were more tender, if we had loved people's souls more, if we had the blood of their souls prominently before our minds at a throne of grace, how careful we would be. But the Lord sees it all. Every thought, every word, every deed. When he maketh inquisition for blood. There are times when the Lord makes inquisition for blood. There are times of special judgment. When he makes it, plainly telling us that he's not always acting in such a way that it appears that he's judging. Sometimes the Lord allows sinners, he allows generations to go without any open, apparent, obvious indications of judgment. And then judgment commences. But all the time, the Lord is inquiring. The Lord is seeing. The Lord is noting down. In his omniscience, in his all-seeing remembrance and knowledge, the judge of all the earth has all the evidence to make a perfect judgment. For judgment he has set his throne, as we hear in this very psalm, but God shall endure for judgment he hath prepared his throne, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. There will be no appeal against his sentence, right? When his hand takes hold on judgment, and when he takes hold of his glittering sword, There will be no rising up in rebellion against the sentence of the Most High God. Shall not. Can you just put your amen to that tonight? With regard to your own sin, with regard to the way the Lord deals with you in providence, can you say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, that's how godly Eli, though he was lax, that's how he put his amen to the Lord's dealings. It is the Lord. Let him see, let him do as seemeth good unto him. There are times when the Lord's judgments upon a people, upon a nation, upon a church, upon an individual, upon a family, when the Lord's dealings are like a moth. There are numerous references in the Word of God to moths eating away, like a garment being eaten by a moth. Sometimes the Lord's judgments are not seen. They're eating away secretly and silently. And that's what can happen to a church. That's what can happen to a soul individually. Not realizing that grey hairs are on your head. Not seeing that God's presence has been withdrawn, that sin is getting the upper hand. But God's judgments can be like a lion. That's what we have in Amos. When the moth-like judgments will not bring to repentance, then the Lord will bring lion-like judgments. And that's a most serious matter. The moth-like judgments are serious, but the lion-like judgments, they come unstoppably and suddenly. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? And you see, when it comes to the Lord judging, we've seen that over a past year. Sin is pictured forth in disease. A disease, you cannot see it being contracted. You cannot see it working. It's only known by its effects. But that tiny, imperceptible thing that works away will bring death. And that is what sin does, friend. When it brings forth lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that is why the judgment of God comes. And to be left to that, multitudes have been swept into eternity over the past year by a very solemn judgment. You know. But are we laying it to heart? God has times of judgment. We do not know what will come upon us. If we don't repent, it will become worse. And remember this, dear friends, that there is something even worse than providential judgments. There's something even more terrible and to be afraid of than your basket and store being withered and blasted. And your temporal prosperity taken from you, even your physical health being taken from you. These are terrible judgments. But there's something even worse, and that's spiritual judgments, and spiritual blindness, and spiritual hardness, and the gospel not being blessed, and the gospel being taken away. Do you fear that more than anything else tonight? Is that what will take you to a throne of grace when this meeting is over? To plead that above all else, that the Lord would not take away his blessed word from us. And times of judgment will come. But it's all pointing forward to this, that the Lord has a throne, and it's a great white throne, and it will be established in the visible heavens, and all the nations shall see it, and they shall wail for him whom they pierced. They shall mourn for him, but it won't be a gospel mourning in that day for it. It will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When he maketh requisition, inquisition for blood to repay, oh, what fearful reparation there will be on that day. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay. Well, we may notice in the second place that the Lord will not forsake his people in times of judgment. The Lord will not forsake his people in times of judgment. And they are described here as the humble. And the idea is, can be expressed in various ways. They are poor, they are afflicted, they are humbled, they are brought low. All these ideas are in this term, the humble. The Lord has brought them low by various means. He may have brought them very low through affliction and through trial. He may have brought them very low in various ways. But what it is really speaking of is this, is that they are spiritually humble, because they spiritually have been brought low before the Lord. They are the poor and needy ones. They are blessed because they are poor in spirit. They have repented. They have trembled at the judgments of the Lord. Unto this man will I look, unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's a mark of a true child of grace. That's an exercise of true saving faith, that not only is Christ embraced in the promises for justification, but the threatenings of the word are embraced and trembled at. And that's something that will give a true sight and sense of sin, is when you really come to fear the Lord. That's what causes true sense of sin. You're here today, and perhaps you're mourning that you cannot mourn. You cannot weep because you weep because you cannot weep, as James Renick put it. You feel your hardness. You want to confess your sins at a throne of grace. You want to have a sight and a sense of them. You would love to be able to pour out your soul in grief at the cross of Calvary. You would desire to come with a burden for the souls of your loved ones. The blood of their souls is precious to you. The blood of the souls of our fellow countrymen, of our fellow sinners in the world, is dear and right precious in your sight. But you see, you find you cannot. Well, friends, it's the fear of the Lord that we need. That reverential, believing, gracious fear of the child before at the father whom they love, not the fear of a slave, but this godly, gracious fear, looking on the solemn realities of God's judgments, and looking above all upon what sin did to the blessed Saviour. That's what's going to give us an hatred of sin in our hearts. Faith in Christ is the way to brokenness of heart. And that's what will make you humble at a throne of grace, is seeing what your sin did to the blessed Saviour, as we have it there in Zechariah, when he pours out a spirit of grace and of supplications. Inevitably there will be a looking to Christ, whom we have pierced, and a mourning for him. They always flow out, one from another. You cannot be entertaining high thoughts of self. You must be humbled at a throne of grace if you're really bringing your sin to God in Christ. There's no place for pride there, friend. He hides pride from the sons of men. He'll take it all away the more view you have of your own abominable iniquity. That's how he dealt with the church in Corinth, remember. They were a very proud people, proud of their gifts. They had even a contempt for the Apostle Paul. That's something we can hardly conceive of. But there's no limit to human pride. But when the Lord wrought a spirit of repentance in them, when he set home the enormity of their sin, in not dealing with that man who had sinned so greatly because of their laxity and their carelessness. Oh, what revenge they took upon themselves, upon their sin. What carefulness, what indignation, what clearing of themselves. Now we have here the cry of the humble. The cry of the humble. And that, of course, is bound up with being brought low spiritually before the Lord. No one was ever dealt with by the Holy Spirit, but they began to cry to the Lord for mercy and for deliverance. When they see their fellow sinners being cut off, when they see the Lord dealing with the blood of souls so solemnly, when they see these things in the light of eternal judgment, it makes them cry. what is your cry tonight, friend? Oh, the poor publican had a good cry. It was wrought in his heart by grace when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the psalmist has a good cry here. And this is indicative of the cry of the humble. In the following verses, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Whether that's outward persecution or not, you know the hatred of the carnal mind against godliness. And that's a great persecutor of your soul, if you're a humble child of grace. You can turn all the petitions of the Psalms against the enemies of God in upon your own heart. That would be a good exercise on a day to mourn and grieve over our iniquities. To say concerning sin in your own heart, friend. And of thy mercy slay my foes, let all destroyed be, that do afflict my soul, but I a servant am to thee. Take your besetting sins, take your great sins, take the sins that you can scarcely perceive, your unknown sins, take them all and say of them, destroy them all in thy great mercy. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. There's a good prayer on a day of prayer to plead that the Lord would give you complete deliverance from everything that would bring death into your soul. The gates of death, the place where death streams forth to attack you, out of the gates of the citadel of the kingdom of darkness. All the hosts of the devil encamping round your soul and seeking to get in to kill grace, to kill desire, to kill seeking, to kill the conscience. Sin brings death, friend. It brings blood down to the grave. And if you are of the humble of the Lord, you know that this is a life and death matter. The spiritual warfare in your soul. But he speaks of the Lord as giving him revivings, keeping his head above water, as it were. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. There's a good prayer for your soul. There's a good prayer for your loved ones. There's a good prayer for the Church of God in our generation. The Church of God is well nigh in the gates of death. But there you pray, dear friend, that the Lord would lift us up out of the gates of spiritual death, that the Lord would give us a little reviving in our bondage, that he would set many prisoners free, that by the power of Christ's glorious resurrection, the multitudes would be made alive, that the Lord would pass by in the gospel in a time of love, and he would say to this man and that man there, and to this young person, and to that old grey-headed sinner, live. I say unto thee, live. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. O one view of Christ, crucified and resurrected under the right hand of power. That's enough to raise up the drooping soul. That's enough to put life into a dead sinner. Life that shall never end, the blessing of God, the Holy Spirit. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Is that not a strong ground upon which to approach God with regard to life and death tonight? That I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. All your tears are put in his bottle if you are the humble of the Lord. As someone was saying, that's a difference between the tears of the wicked and the tears of the godly. God gathers all the tears of his afflicted ones. They're not forgotten before him. But the sorrows of this world and the tears of the ungodly, they are all spilled on the ground, and they shall never be remembered anymore. He will remember them. You cannot stay away from a throne of grace if you are the humble of the Lord. Your sins drive you to a throne of grace. Your needs press you to cry to the Lord continually. the state of the cause, the state of the nation. And we could enumerate the time is gone. We could enumerate the various sins. Some of them were mentioned. The wickedness of the generation. These things make you cry out. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me thus? No, the Lord has not forgotten his people. He cannot forsake the work of his own hands. I will not forsake thee. Thou art graven upon the palms of mine hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do for them and not forsake them. If for sure the Lord will not cast off those that his people be, neither his own inheritance, quit nor forsake shall he. The Lord will not forsake them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. And that is a strong ground for bringing your petitions to the throne of grace. Did he not remember the cry of the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt? He came down to hear their groanings and their cries. Did he not hear the church of God oppressed at the time of the judges, when they wept and it was Bochim, and he delivered them? Did he not hear the cries of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the tears of Daniel and the tears of Jeremiah and Ezekiel before them, for deliverance for the church of God in captivity? Did he not hear the strong cries and tears of the blessed Redeemer, friend, when he makes inquisition for blood, and he sees the blood of Christ sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintels of the soul? He remembers the people of God. He will not forsake them. He will not take vengeance upon you for your inventions. He will not destroy you utterly for your sins. He sees the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin, that makes atonement for the soul. And he remembers them in that day. And you come in under the shelter of that precious blood of the everlasting covenant tonight, friend, and make your request to God on the ground of that mercy. And you will not be forgotten of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless his word to us.